passage and apply to our own lives and situation today. So let's begin by looking at the background, if you like, or the context to the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was given. Pentecost is a Jewish harvest festival which falls 50 days after Passover. That's what Pentecost means, 50. And it was to say, it was one of the major Jewish festivals, and Jews had travelled to Jerusalem from all the countries around the Mediterranean. So the population of Jerusalem on that particular day of Pentecost, it had been swollen quite significantly. There were far more Jews in Jerusalem on that day than there would have been normally. And on this particular Pentecost, day of Pentecost, we're told it was 9 o'clock in the morning, so that's precise, probably around the year AD 27, God pours out his Holy Spirit on the apostles of Jesus. So we've established when it happened, but let's ask the question first, who it happened to? Well, the people that the author Luke was referring to were the faithful few who had trusted in Jesus and had believed that he was the Messiah. And many of these were eyewitnesses of Jesus' resurrection and also of his ascension. So it wasn't just the apostles. It was more. We're told that among this group, there were the women who followed Jesus, Mary, his mother, and the half-brothers of Jesus, and others as well. So it was a small group of people that it initially happened to, that the Holy Spirit fell on. So let us look now at what happened on that day of Pentecost. Hopefully. No? Nothing's happening, not to worry. Ah, yes, that's happened. Right, so beginning with verse 1. The day of Pentecost came. We're told that the believers were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. So let's remember that the Holy Spirit was in fact expected. And in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, we learn that just prior to his ascension, Jesus commanded his disciples not to leave Jerusalem, but said to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So they were expecting the Holy Spirit, but they didn't know precisely when it was going to come. They had an approximate time frame, a few days. And they were instructed by Jesus to wait in Jerusalem until that the promised Holy Spirit was received. So this tells us that these disciples were obedient to Jesus' command. Now, we humans can be quite impatient, can't we? Especially in today's society where everything has to be instant. Do we sometimes, I wonder, as believers, become restless? Perhaps things aren't as happening as fast as we were expecting them to happen, or we were hoping that they would happen. And if we think about God's people waiting for the Lord to act, if we think back to the exile, God's people during the exile would have cried out to him. But they didn't return from exile for 70 years. They had to wait until God's appointed time. And going further back in the history of God's people, to the time of the slavery in Egypt, God's people must have cried out to God for deliverance from slavery, from that harsh slavery, from a long time. But they had to wait until God's appointed time. So As believers, let's think about the believers on the day of Pentecost. They were obedient. They waited for God to act. And for us, are we obedient? Are we prepared to be patient as we wait for God to answer our prayers, as we wait for God to act? So watching and waiting can be quite a challenge for us, but we can learn from these disciples that they obeyed the Lord and they waited for what was promised. Right, let's move on to the second heading, hopefully. No, I've lost one, but gained two. So we've heard that they were expecting the Holy Spirit, but when it did arrive, it arrived suddenly. And then we learn more about it. We're told that suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then we're told that they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. So we're told something about the arrival of the Holy Spirit. It was accompanied by sounds and sight, certain things that could be seen. Let's think first of all about the sound. Luke tells us it was like the blowing of a violent wind. Now, if we think back to when we've listened, to when there's been a gale force wind blowing outside, and it can sound really violent. We hear it, and it speaks of power. This wasn't a gentle breeze. This was a violent wind, and that signified the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of God. And then they saw something as well as heard something. We're told that the Holy Spirit arrived, and what was like separated tongues of fire sat upon each of the believers. So what did these tongues of fire represent? Well, they represented the holy presence of God. It is thought it was not a reference to literal flames on top of their heads. Luke says it's what seemed to be. Luke is trying to describe something that is supernatural using human language. He said, this is the, if you like, the best description I can give you. It looks like flames, looks like tongues of fire. It appeared as fire. Now, if we think about fire in the Bible, it's often used to describe the presence of God. For example, in Exodus chapter 3, and the story of Moses and the burning bush that wasn't consumed, the fire, the appearance of fire, signified the holy presence of God. And then moving a bit further on, when God led his people through the wilderness, it was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And then in 1 Kings 18, in the story of the prophet Elijah on Mount Carmel, when he has the confrontation with the prophets of Baal, God rains down fire from heaven to consume his offering. And in each of these instances, the fire is a representation of God's holiness, his judgment, and his purity, which are all aspects of his character. So similarly, these tongues of fire represent the holy presence of God. And God's power and presence would soon be apparent in the lives of his people when they began to proclaim his mighty works. So if you like, these tongues of fire are an outward sign of something that's going on inwardly in the believers. It's a sign of the inward work of God that he was performing in the lives of his people. So the followers of Jesus heard powerful sounds, they saw supernatural sights, and after the Spirit fell, they possessed some amazing abilities. And verse 4 says that the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. The promise that Jesus made to his disciples before his ascension had now been fulfilled. The Holy Spirit had filled every believer. But let's remember that the Holy Spirit didn't just appear in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit had been present and active in the Old Testament as well. But this time it was different. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon people, sometimes temporarily, as in the case of, for example, King Saul. But this wasn't something that temporarily fell on them. The Holy Spirit was now given to dwell in them, to live in them, if you like. This was different to the Old Testament. And just as the Holy Spirit dwelt in those first disciples on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is living in us today if we've given our lives to Jesus and been born again of his Spirit. Going back to those sounds and sights and abilities, tongues, when the Holy Spirit fell on those believers at Pentecost, they began to speak in other tongues. Now, the Greek word for tongues can be translated languages, and that was certainly the case on the day of Pentecost. Elizabeth read out a whole long list of places around the Mediterranean where the Jews had come from for this to celebrate this festival. And there were at least 12 different countries there. So think about all the different languages and dialects that were represented in Jerusalem at that time. So these people, all these Jews, heard this violent wind and they came to the place where the disciples were. And then they could hear them talking in their own languages. Now, of course, they would be surprised because these men didn't come from the same places that they'd come from. And they were speaking in their native tongues. How can this be? And there's a very interesting section about the Jews saying about the disciples who were speaking, saying, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Now, why did they say that? Well, Galileans had a reputation for being rather uncultured and uneducated. So it's unlikely that they would have learned all these other languages. But furthermore, the Galileans had difficulty in pronouncing guttural sounds, and they sort of swallowed their syllables when they were speaking. So the people of Jerusalem, the Jews of Jerusalem, tended to look down on the Galileans. As they say in this country, they didn't talk proper. Basically, they didn't speak properly. They had a very odd and distinct dialect. And so they're saying, surely these Galileans, they speak with this in this odd, peculiar dialect. How can they be speaking our language? So it was bewildering to those who were there, to the Jews on that day of Pentecost. So we've seen that it was sudden, the arrival of the Holy Spirit. It was accompanied by sights, supernatural sights and sounds. But I think it's important to consider the significance of the Holy Spirit's arrival. No, it's gone again. There we go. Well, as Nick was saying earlier, when he read from the Old Testament prophet, was Zechariah, wasn't it? Nick, yeah. Zechariah. The coming of the Holy Spirit was foretold in Old Testament prophecy. Nick had mentioned the prophecy in Zechariah, but the Apostle Peter, in his famous speech on the day of Pentecost, he quotes a different Old Testament prophet. He quotes the prophet Joel. And God had used his prophet Joel to deliver this prophecy concerning the arrival of the Holy Spirit. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour my Spirit out in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that prophecy was partially fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. So when the Holy Spirit arrived on the day of Pentecost, see if I can do it again, it was, part of its significance was that it was the fulfillment of a number of Old Testament prophecies. But not only was it a fulfillment of prophecy, it led to something else. If any of you have read what Nick put on the invitation to pray this morning on the WhatsApp site, it's a quote from the beginning of Acts chapter 2, and a quote followed by a quote from John Stott, who says that the arrival of the Holy Spirit was the birthday of the church. Yes, this was the day that the church was born. The church began on the day of Pentecost. So Jesus said many times before he left and went to heaven, he told people, he told his followers that they would receive the Holy Spirit. In John 14, Jesus says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. That's someone to stand at the side of you and help you and represent you. Another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." So it was a promise. It wasn't just a fulfillment. It was a promise of Jesus, a promise he made a number of times. So the Holy Spirit had been predicted by the prophets and promised by Jesus. And it resulted, the coming of the Holy Spirit resulted in the formation of the church. Also, see if I can do it again. No, it's not doing it. Not to worry. Not only that, the coming of the Holy Spirit showed that something was finished. It was an end. It marked the end of Christ's saving work on earth. He was born. He taught. He did miracles. He showed the Father. He was crucified. He died. He was buried. He rose again. And he ascended. And then, finally, he sent his Spirit. That was the last part of Christ's first coming to earth. He will come again, the second coming, but it marked the end of Christ's saving work on earth. But as well as being an end, as well as finishing that, if you like, that chapter of Christ's work, it was also the beginning of a new era, the era of the Spirit. And it is new because all believers now can experience the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Doesn't matter where we are, what our circumstances are, we can all experience the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Spirit, and the fullness of the Spirit. As we said during the all-age talk in Ephesians, it says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's an ongoing, daily thing. And I want to ask that question now about the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit essential for a believer and the life of the church? Is the Holy Spirit essential? Well, to answer it, I'd just like to read some words of John Stott, which I think sums it up in a nutshell. John Stott said, "Without the Holy Spirit, Christian discipleship would be inconceivable, even impossible. There can be no life without the life giver, no understanding without the Spirit of truth, no fellowship without the unity of the Spirit, no Christ-likeness of character apart from his fruit, and no effective witness without his power. As a body without breath is a corpse, so the church without the Spirit is dead. So to the question, is the Holy Spirit essential for a believer and the life of the church? I think that was a resounding yes. If we were to go on and read the rest of Acts chapter 2, we would hear how the Holy Spirit brought conviction of sin to those who heard the Apostle Peter's speech on that day of Pentecost. And when people asked Peter what they should do, he replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." And if there's anyone here this morning who hasn't taken that step of getting into a right relationship with God, then there will be an opportunity to pray a prayer of repentance shortly. And after the service, an opportunity to talk to myself, Nick, our minister, the deacons, or others in the church, if you want to ask questions. But for those of us who are believers, we can take this as an opportunity to thank God for the gift of the Holy Spirit and to ask him to fill us daily with his Spirit. And not only to be filled, but to let it flow out from us to others and to be a witness to Jesus. And to be open to receive the gifts of the Spirit, whatever the Lord chooses to give us, and to use them for the building of his kingdom. So shall we pray? So if we want to be in a personal relationship with God and with Jesus, and we haven't made a prayer of commitment already, then this is an opportunity to do so. Lord Jesus Christ, I am sorry for the things I have done wrong in my life. I ask your forgiveness. Thank you for dying on the cross for me to set me free from my sins. Please come into my life and fill me with your Holy Spirit and be with me forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. And a further prayer for those of us who have already asked the Lord to be in our lives. There you go. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we've gathered together today as those joined by your Holy Spirit. And we have heard about your ancient promise to send your Spirit on your people, young and old, male and female, Jew and Gentile. And Lord, we've been hearing about the first Pentecost, when your Spirit was given to the apostles, renewing their faith and transforming their lives. And we come this Pentecost Sunday reminded of the constant work of your Spirit, inspiring, guiding, challenging, refining. Almighty God, Spirit of truth, come as you have promised and reveal to us more of the way of Christ. Come and fill us with a deeper faith and greater love. Give us the gifts we need to work for your kingdom. Inspire us with new vision and purpose, and breathe your power into our lives. We pray, Lord, that you will open our hearts and minds and souls to your Spirit, whoever we may be, and so equip us to live as your people, not just this, but every day, our lives reflecting your glory and proclaiming your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.